Hello, nice to see you all. Anybody out there? Hello.
Nice to see you too.
Yeah, nice to be seen. Somebody said that, didn't they? I know. Well, happy Ascension Day. Yay! You're like, what? You know, that never has kind of gone over real well. Because once this is not Ascension Day, and it just never kind of caught on like Merry Christmas did, you know? So that's the thing. Thursday, this last Thursday, was the Feast of the Ascension, and we are honoring the Feast of the Ascension. We're celebrating the Feast of the Ascension today because it's incredibly important. And of course, I'm going to tell you why. But it's one of those, as you have heard from us preach before, that is not necessarily overlooked, but it doesn't sit up there with Christmas because you don't have your ascension cards and all of those things that you pass out. You haven't put up your ascension tree yet, I'll bet you. You know, all that same stuff
And
you've heard.
Hallmark doesn't have a card for it.
Yeah, right. Hallmark doesn't have a card for it. Probably don't. Probably don't. Now,
Probably be a tree with helium balloons.
Helium balloons. That's good. The tree. You couldn't keep it down on the ground. That's the problem, you know. We got our ascension tree, but it kept flying up. Oh, so I was struck today through, you know, the praise and worship songs. You know, always am, but particularly during the one, oh, I'm running to your arms. I'm running to your arms. The riches of your love. I don't know if I'm saying it right, but
Correct.
nothing can. What does it say? Yeah, that's it. Nothing compares to your embrace. Think about that. Think about that. What would it be like for Jesus to hug you? You know, we've been watching this, you know, TV show called The Chosen, and the way Jesus is portrayed in this, he's somebody that I want to hug. I tell you what, I mean, you know, it just makes you want to be in the same room with him, not the actor, but Jesus, because they portray him as such a warm and loving guy and down to earth as well too. And again, the idea of running into the arms of Jesus and having him hug you is just something that I long for. And so on this Ascension Day, we have to ask, why did you have to go away? Why did you have to ascend? Because you could be here and you could hug each of us. Now, if you Google the question, why did Jesus ascend? You're going to get lots of things. And some of those things, yeah, you know, they're okay. You know, things like this. It says, to enable our faith in the unseen Christ, or it promotes hope, or it signaled the end of his earthly ministry, or so we might have the gift of his presence in the Eucharist, or those kind of things. And all I can say is, well, okay. But that doesn't sound right. That doesn't make it worthy of an ascension tree. Okay? I mean, are those the really the reasons that he ascended into heaven? I don't know. I mean, yes, it does enable our faith in the unseen Christ. Well, you know, okay. All right. But you know, wouldn't it be better if he were here and people could see him all over the world? That he would be on the earth, the Son of God, ministering to people? Wouldn't that be the more direct approach, you know? Wouldn't that be faith? Yeah, I don't know. You know, it says it promotes hope. Well, you know, again, what I don't know about that. Suppose he were already here. Well, what would be hoping for? We'd already be there. Because he'd be here with us, wouldn't he? So, I don't know. We wouldn't have to hope if he were actually here with us right now. Well, it signaled the end of his earthly ministry. Well, you know what? It did do that. We'll give him credit for that one. Yeah, he went away. He's not here. So it's true, right? I mean, yeah, okay, he did that. But that doesn't mean that's why he did it. to give us the presence of his presence in the Eucharist. Well, yes, it does do that for sure. And understand, I hold a very high view of the Eucharist because, you know, he went away and he wanted us to have, because he went away, he wanted us to have a method of communing with him, of feasting with him, of sharing a meal, of having fellowship with him, and certainly of giving him great thanks. But again, if he had stayed, we could feast with him in person. So that is not why he ascended. So what do we do when Google lets us down? Oh, I don't know. We go to the scriptures. That's where we go. Let's go to the scriptures and see what that tells us about the ascension. Well, you heard one passage here today, and the actual event of the ascension is only described by one gospel writer. Who is that? Anybody know?
Luke.
Yeah, you know these guys over here.
Yeah.
Luke. Luke is the only one who tells us about the ascension directly, okay? And he tells it to us two times, all right? And so in Luke chapter 24, he says this. He says, and he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Now it came to pass while he blessed them that he was parted from them and carried into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. That is the gospel account of the ascension. Okay. And then, of course, today you heard in Acts chapter 1, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. But and when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up. A cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. That's it. Descriptions of the ascension right there. Such an incredibly important event, and that's all we have. But it doesn't mean that's all there is about the ascension, okay? There are many other references to it that support it. Luke did not make it up, okay? You know, he's the only one who actually gives us a witness of it. He didn't make it up. Stephen testified it. We've kind of heard about Stephen in the last few weeks. I talked about him a couple of weeks ago. And his is an incredibly important account of this. Okay, it's actually, I guess you'd say, one of the first, as a matter of fact. Let's think about that. But if we go to Acts chapter 7, it says, but he, being full of the Holy Spirit, that is Stephen, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Now, this is an incredibly unique witness of the ascended Jesus. The heavens for him to see the ascended Lord. So that is an incredibly important witness. I mean, you've heard of other, you know, near-death experiences, people come back to life, you know, resuscitated, and they describe a similar thing. And so I do believe that Stephen saw the ascended Lord right there. He is a witness of Jesus' ascension right there. Now, the other gospel writers also allude to it, but they don't directly describe it. Matthew chapter 26, he says, and this in the middle of Jesus' trial, he says, nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter, you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Okay, that sounds like an ascended Lord. In Mark 16, so then, after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat at the right hand of God. Mark described it, you could say, but it was very, very minimal there. He was received up into heaven. Okay. And John also talks about it as well, too, John 20. He says, do not cling to me. He's talking to Mary Magdalene in the garden. For I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Oh, yes, it's a real thing. And once again, it's Paul who helps to put it all together for us. Paul, who saw the ascended Christ by, you know, as a matter of fact, on the road to Damascus, he sums it up really well. He says, he who descended is also the one who ascended above all, far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. It's Ephesians chapter 4. That he might fill all things. Now that's interesting. He's saying that this is why Jesus ascended. Maybe we're getting close here, okay? Why? That why thing, you know? Well, why did he ascend to heaven? To fill all things. You know, the word that's used there in Greek, Matthew uses frequently. And Matthew uses it, you know, because he talks about Jesus did this to fulfill the scripture that says this. That's the kind of word that we're talking about, fulfilling, filling, the idea of filling it to the brim, the idea of completing something, the idea of bringing something that was hoped for to pass, of reigning. It's done. It's finalized. It's set in stone. It's never changing. Get it? To fill all things. Okay. So now we're starting to see something here. I'm starting to understand it a little bit better. That's what filling all things means. Is that he is fill all things. In Philippians 2, he says this, therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name, which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow on the heavens and the earth, and of those in the earth and those under the earth. And that at every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He's filled all things, and he has been given authority. His name is above every name. He returned to his throne as a complete and triumphant man. He ascended. Peter tells us of Jesus, he says, who is at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven, after angels and authorities and powers had been subjected to him? In other words, Jesus is above angels and authorities and powers. He fills all things, you see. His lordship is established. The lordship of a man over heaven, over all things. Over angels, over the earth, over men, over the universe, and beyond. You know, maybe in the last few weeks you saw something of the coronation of King Charles III of Great Britain, right? And if you saw any of that, you saw that when he went for this incredibly elaborate coronation, he, you know, they paraded him through the streets and he came to the church and they vested him, and they vested him like a priest. He wore a stole. He wore what looked like a chasuble. And they crowned him. He was given a scepter and an orb, and he was seated on a throne, right? The scepter is, you know, rod thing, right? And it's got kind of a large end on the end of it. And the whole idea of the king's scepter was that it is a shepherd's staff. You say, well, why is it not curved like the bishop has, you know? Well, shepherds also carried a stick that just had a rock on the end of it. So they go, bonk, like that on the sheep's head. Come here, get back in line. They didn't all have crooks, you know. Some of them weren't that rich. So the scepter is the scepter of a shepherd, meaning that he is over the sheep. And then they give him this little orb, you know, which we were joking about the other day, you know, like, here, come on. But this orb that King Charles received is a, you know, golden orb, and it has a cross on the top of it. Jesus over the world. is the symbol there. Okay. But the orb that our Lord Jesus Christ holds is the world, the very world in his hand, which is a much more fitting symbol than King Charles. So that means, therefore, that this event, this ascension, is actually Jesus' coronation. He was crowned. He is king. And he's the king of far more than Great Britain and Northern Ireland, isn't he? King Charles got, you know, everything got, you know, his, you know, initials and monogram on it, CR3, you know, Charles Rex III. And so he gets that, and he gets his picture on the money and things like that, you know. But Jesus gets so much more. In fact, he gets all things. Okay. So now we're starting to see why he might have had to ascend. All right. There were things that had to happen here. In some ways, I think of it like this. Okay. So you remember the kings of old, including King David. All right. So they had to fight for their kingdom. King would go up, you know, you'd gather an army with him, and they would have to plan campaigns and battles in order to take over power. And eventually he would, you know, take over control of an entire country, and they would crown him as king, and he would reign with that power and that authority that he was given. And the New Testament is very much the same, strangely enough. In that Jesus' earthly ministry was Jesus going through the world and expanding his kingdom and gathering followers. And instead of fighting against people, he was showing them the love of God. But it was the same sort of conquest that we're talking about, of bringing a kingdom to pass. And then his, you know, what, like in the movies always seems like, his ultimate defeat comes, you know, at the top of his power. He is crucified and he dies. But then the real power comes forward, and he is resurrected, and he comes back. And then they crown him as king when he ascends into heaven. Okay, now I think I'm starting to understand the ascension a little bit better. And, you know, it's an interesting thing, because if you talk about the ascension, there's not a whole lot in the Old Testament about it. We've looked at the New Testament. I showed you a few things there. The Old Testament, you can't say there's anything that, you know, in prophecy that directly describes his ascending into heaven. But yet there is. Psalm 68 says, "Thou hast ascended on high. Thou hast led captivity captive." You say, well, that's just, you know, David talking to God. "Thou hast received gifts for men, yea, the religious, the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them." Now, this sounds like the Son of Man ascending on high, not David just talking to Jesus, but a prophecy of the Son of Man ascending to heaven. And then one of my favorite passages in the book of Daniel. "I saw in the night visions, behold, one like a Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, all that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that shall not be destroyed." Daniel was given a prophecy or a vision of the ascension of Jesus right there. Now, there are other things that you could allude to, but I won't go on to that. You see, this is almost like what you just heard me read there from Daniel. It's like the other side of the curtain, okay? In Acts, we heard Luke's description of this. It says, "He was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. Then the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days. And they brought him near before him, and there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom." You see? There was one thing that happened, and then the other side of it, the vision from earth and the vision from heaven of the same event, the ascension. That's amazing. That's amazing. So why did he ascend then? And you can tell people this when they say, why did Jesus ascend? To fill all things. Sounds simple, but not, is it? Because we don't really all understand what that means. To fill all things, you know, scripture says that he makes all things new. Well, how does he do that? Because he fills all things. He exists in all things. And his, listen to this, this is in his plan of salvation is being carried out according to his perfection. Because he fills all things. That should give you great comfort. So one thing, he fills all things. Number two, it establishes his lordship over all things. In other words, he's crowned the king. As the prophecy in Daniel shows us, you know, dominion and glory and a kingdom. He has all the power of the universe and beyond. And if you're a science fiction buff, you'd get that movie reference. Oh, what was it? What was it? You know? No, you don't know. It's from 2001, Space Odyssey. Ha! The universe and beyond. Because there's more out there than a universe. And he fills it all. And he rules over it all. He was crowned king and he sits on the throne. He was given a scepter to rule and given the world to hold in his hand. So it's a good thing that we're his children, isn't it? That's number two, okay? Number two, he establishes lordship over all things. Number three, sending the Holy Spirit. Oh, I haven't talked about him yet. You see, because the Holy Spirit has come, we are in Christ. We dwell with him continually. We have an intimate relationship with Jesus. It's better than being hugged by him. Because a hug is just coming close to that. Having the Holy Spirit in us, flowing through us and with us, is actually being in Christ. We dwell with him continually. And he knows us through and through. And he offers the same to us, to know him through and through. Although we'll never get to the end. And that's a very comforting thing too, isn't it? But now, remember, the Holy Spirit didn't just come to help us do cool things. He didn't just come even for believers, as a matter of fact. John chapter 16 says that he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. He will convict the world of sin. The Holy Spirit will. Okay. Now, if we go back to Acts and let's look at Stephen again, it says in verse 54, it says, and he's talking, you know, Stephen has stood up before the Sanhedrin and he has shared the gospel with them all the way up to the point of Jesus and his resurrection. And it says, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed their teeth at him. Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. That's a pretty powerful image if you think about it. And this is a pretty powerful illustration of the Holy Spirit convicting people of sin. It was so painful to those people, the Sanhedrin, that they gnashed their teeth and out of control and out of reason, learned, respected, reasonable men rushed down and murdered him. They turned into a mob bent on destroying the thing that reflected their unbelief, their sin. And that was Stephen, filled with the Holy Spirit. Talk about being convicted of sin by the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit convicts the world, the flesh and the devil, of sin. He does it through us. Now, you're going to hear a lot more about the Holy Spirit next week, Pentecost. But you see, through our behavior our strange and alien behavior, you know, that the world doesn't quite understand. You know, people are weird. They're hostile towards us. Towards us. Us. Because we act weird. There's one writer who asked this. He says, if the country changed and you were arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? That's a question you can ask yourself in your own private time. Can people tell that you're a Christian? Because you see, we're supposed to be a contrast to sin. And if we are, then people become hostile. They put us down. They minimize our intellect and try to discount us. They call us, you know, superstitious. And they bear false witness against us as well, too, with words like racism and intolerance and hate. But don't take it personally. Okay, don't take it personally. It's the Holy Spirit who's convicting them of sin. And now we hope that that conviction makes people want to leave their life of sin. Makes them want to stop being a slave and become free. So, yeah, that's a good reason that he ascended, so we could have the Holy Spirit. Yeah. And because he ascended, he sat down on the throne next to God the Father, a perfect man. You understand? He was perfect God and perfect man. But now there is a human sitting on the throne, and he intercedes with us. For us with the Father. He understands our struggles, and from our viewpoint, he knows what it's like and feels like to be, you know, us. So I guess in the end, those original things, you know, are true. His ascending did, you know, enable our faith in the unseen Christ, didn't it? We believe in him more because we don't see him. It did promote hope, you know. I mean, faith promotes hope. The stronger your faith gets, the more hope you have, certainly, because the man on the throne knows your name. It did signal the end of his earthly ministry. Well, he's there and he's not here. And it does allow us the gift of his presence in the Eucharist. Oh, yes. A chance to commune with him, a chance to feast with him. Those things are true. That's not why he did it. He did it to glorify his Father, and he did it for us. Yes, it'd be really nice for Jesus to walk in the door right now, sit down and have a talk with us, right? But honestly, if we think about it, and we look at things and we do the math, there's so many people in the world right now that it would be impossible for you to spend even a couple of moments with him once in your life. For him to see every person personally like that. No, it's better that you have him in here, where you can be with him constantly in Christ. I mean, strangely enough, ironically enough, because he's going away, he was able to be closer to each of us than he could be if he were still walking around on the earth. Because now he fills all things. That's why he rose. He ascended. And since he had to go to establish his reign, he was crowned. He allowed the Holy Spirit his time with us. The third person of the Trinity, God himself, to dwell inside of us, to dwell in and with us, to allow us to be hidden with Christ in God. Yeah, it did strengthen our faith in the unseen Christ and gives us great hope. It did allow us to feast with him in this Eucharist today. So while I'd love to sit and talk with Jesus in the flesh, I'm very glad that he ascended into heaven. But I do certainly look forward to his coming again. Amen.